God is Father. Happy Father's Day. It's good to remember that God is Father. But what kind of a father is he? We all have a desire to know our father. Some have had good fathers. Some have had evil fathers. And some don't know their earthly father. But God is the Father of us all. Children love to share stories about their fathers with one another. My dad's a construction worker. My dad owns a hardware store. My dad's a policeman. My dad's a teacher. Children talk about their fathers, and they boast of their fathers, and they talk about this because children find their identity, they find their security in their fathers. Children naturally take on the characteristics of their fathers. So it is natural to boast about what their fathers do. The proverb says it this way in Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men, grandchildren, and the glory of children is their fathers. Children glory in their fathers. It is the glory of children to have and to be part of the life of their fathers. Children need their fathers. Now let's consider this about God as our Father. If children boast about their father's occupation and their father's work and their father's doings and their father's business, think about how much more it is that we who know God through Jesus Christ, our God is the creator. Our God owns everything. Our Father, my Father, owns everything. Psalm 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all its fullness. Will I eat the bulls? Or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God is the creator. In the beginning, God spoke, and it was. He created the whole universe simply by speaking it 6 days. The words of his mouth. And he declares, all of this creation, all the cosmos is mine. My Father owns everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything, and he made it. Talk about making our boast in God. When God is your Father, you have access to the one who owns everything. And here Father says to you, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So not only is God our Father who owns everything, the creator who made us, he invites us into having a relationship with him. Call upon me. How many here would like to have an earthly dad who owns everything? That you could call him up and he would take care of you. Do you think you'd take your dad up on that offer? Hey, come on over to my mansion. There's plenty to do for everybody. Do you think you'd take him up on that offer? Huh? Let's go get out of the heat. I have a great property in northern Arizona. Let's go there for a couple days. Who would do that? We would all do that, right? Well, how much more? We have a Father. I am your Father through Jesus Christ, and he invites you into a relationship. He's the creator. And he says, call upon me in the day of trouble. and I will deliver you. He is the creator. He owns everything. And he is sovereign. He is in control of all things, providentially working all things after the counsel of his will. He sets the boundaries. Psalm 74, verse 16, the day is yours, the night is also yours. You have prepared the night, the light, and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. So God establishes the borders. He sets the boundaries. He places each person in the context, in the family, in the home. He's sovereign over all of these things. He makes the day. He makes the night. He makes the summer. He makes the winter. He makes the deserts hot. He makes the cold places cold. He makes the tropics to be tropical. He makes all these things. He is God. He is sovereign over creation. And so creation is a window, is a picture of the creative power and sovereignty of God, which we all can see, we can feel, we can taste, we can touch, we can learn about God through his creation, through the seasons, through the times, through the boundaries, through the barriers, through the parameters, through the perimeters, through the sea and the banks and the places that God has made. The earth, the tree, the sky, the fire, the herbs, the animals. All these things speak of God's sovereignty, of his wisdom, of his majesty, and of his glory. My father made all that. What kind of father must he be? You know, my father was a bricklayer. And I can drive through Erie, Pennsylvania, and when you go up there, if you ever stop by and you drive by and you drive with my dad will say, I built that chimney and I made that chimney and we did this house and we built that house and we blocked up that building. See that over there? We built that stone front. It's a bricklayer. That's kind of fun to do. How much more? My God made this. My God made that. My God did this. My God made the seas, the sky, the monsoon. My God made it rain last night. How many got that rain? Right? That brief rain, if you missed it, it was about 30 seconds. It downpoured for 30 seconds. Whoosh, and that was it. Right? He does this. Psalm 33, verse 5, 33, 5, Psalm. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of Yahweh, of the Lord. When God made the world, what did he say it was? He said it was good, it was good, it was good. God is good. My Father is good. And he puts his goodness in the creation, doesn't he? He puts his goodness in the earth. It is full. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants stand in awe of him. So we look at this and we're like, wow. And we're to look at the Grand Canyon, right? Richard, you were just at the Grand Canyon. When you stood at the edge of that Grand Canyon, what did you think? It is breathtaking, right? I remember the first time I saw the Grand Canyon, I'm like, you know, you come up to it, and it just keeps going down and down and down. It just looks like, whoa, right? That is a big, big canyon. Now, I like Sedona. I like to look up, right? So Sedona is like, you just keep looking. It's like, whoa, right? Rocks everywhere. Let all the earth stand in awe of him, right? My Father made that. He did this. This is our God. And he did it in this way, verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. Talk about power. Talk about ingenious. Talk about unbelief. He spoke. Let there be light. And there was light. Let the dry land, animals, and the crown of his creation, a woman. Right? Make the man from the dust breathe into. That's pretty impressive. But then he takes a chunk. And fair and there, he makes a woman. Wow. God's creation is amazing. Right? Let the earth stand in awe of him. So we stand in awe and reverence of our Father because he's the creator, because he is sovereign. The Lord brings the counsels of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Every generation since the fall, which is a lot of generations, has been in some form of rebellion against God. Even though God declares, makes, is good, the nations stand in rebellion against him. And sometimes it seems like the nations are going to overpower and overthrow God's goodness and God's plan and God's people. But the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. So that's the one thing that the wicked don't put in their computer-modulated plans or their sorcery or their witchcraft, right? They have a hard time remembering that part of it. And that's good for us to remember. Because the Lord does bring the counsels of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. But look at the counsel of Yahweh, the counsel of the Lord. That's what stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. So no wonder we say, blessed is the nation. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. No wonder we say that and we thank God for that we know God. That's what we boast in, even though life can be very difficult and very challenging. We live in challenging times. We boast in the Lord, and we're thankful for the blessing of knowing God. Truly, this is my Father's world. When children get hurt, who do they run to? Mom or dad? My children run to mom. Children run to their mothers. Mothers are the nurturers in the home. They know just how to make that boo-boo feel better, don't they? But when children are afraid, and they need that security, they run to their fathers. That's because fathers are the God-appointed protectors. And that is just like our Heavenly Father. When his children were in a bad situation, they were without hope. They were under great trial. We can pick this up at Galatians. There's a lot of places you could pick this story up, but we'll pick it up at Galatians 4:2. Turn with me in your Bible to Galatians chapter 4, verse 2. Under guardians and stewards, until the time appointed by the Father. So the Father appoints times. And those times do involve difficulties. Because the Father is just. And the Father is a judge. And he judges sin. And he judges righteously. And he loves righteousness. And he hates injustice. Even so, Galatians 4:3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage to the elements of the world. We were beat up by the law of God. We're being beat up by the law. We couldn't obey God. We couldn't be good enough. And we were being under bondage to the elementary principles of the world. Do not taste, do not touch, making up our own religions, but failing and falling, being deceived by the lies of the enemy, the father of lies, Satan himself, who deceives, saying that God's word is not true. God is not good. You can't trust him as he did in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. You can't trust God. God's word is not true. The father of lies. The elementary principles of this world. Saying that you can go sin and it's okay. There's no consequences for sin. You will not surely die. being under the elementary principles of the world, rejecting God, rejecting his goodness, being as God, you can do what you will. You do you. You be you. You do your own thing. Each one does what's right in their own eyes. God saw that his children were being beat up by the law and under the elementary principles of the world, being deceived by Satan and the demons of hell. And God did something. God did something amazing. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, that's the time appointed by the Father, who is the protector, God did something. What did he do? He sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God did something to protect his children from the lies of the enemy. He sent Jesus Christ into this world, who fulfilled the law perfectly in the fullness of time. All of the promises made by the law and the prophets are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And God the Father, in his appointed time, sent forth his final revelation, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, to fulfill all the promises of the seed, born under the law to fulfill the fulfillment of the law, the types and the shadows, for the purpose of redeeming those who are under the law, being beat up by the law, that we might be adopted, that we might be his children, that we may be received into his eternal family, adopted as sons. He sent his Son, and he adopts us as sons. So look what our Father does to protect you from the lies of Satan and from the deception of this world. That's what my Father does. Amen? Now, I think every earthly father would have a desire to help their children not be destroyed. Right? We all want to, as fathers, we want to help our children. We want to see our children succeed. Well, God as Father, he did this by sending his Son and to making us his children. Even though we treated him poorly, even though we sinned against him horribly, he did and overcame this. Verse 6, Galatians 4:6. And because you now are adopted, made, being brought into his family through the work of Jesus Christ, being brought into his family, you become now his sons. And God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's what God, our Father, did for us. So now we can have this relation. Daddy, Abba, Father. We can come to our Father. Just like a child runs to his father, or a father runs to his son. Runs to his daughter. My son, give me your heart. May your eyes delight in my ways. So our Father did to us. He protected us and he saved us from the enemy. He saved us from ourselves. He saved us from our sin and from following the lies of the devil, who is the father of lies. John 8 sends Jesus Christ to adopt us into his kingdom so that we can be one with our Father, through the work of Jesus Christ, by faith in the gospel, sent his Spirit to regenerate and to draw us into himself, into a relationship that is with God. And has given us the Spirit that we can cry out to God, Abba, Father. Abba, a close, intimate relationship with our Father, having access to our Father's heart through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's what our Father does. To those who are getting beat up by the world, you have access to your Father's heart, to your Abba. That's pretty amazing grace. But sometimes as children, we forget our Father's strength and our Father's love, don't we? I went online to try to find that perfect Father's Day story. I couldn't find it. I found a lot of dumb stories about fathers. Like bad stories even. Bad and dumb. So maybe I probably didn't look long enough. I started reading them on the top of the, right? The ones that come up first on the Google search or the DuckDuckGo search or whatever I'm using. But a lot of those stories were about, the better ones were about children forgetting their fathers. Cats in the cradle and the silver spoon. When you coming home, Dad, I don't know when. We'll get together then. We'll have a good time then. That kind of story. Taking for granted the father. The father dies. The son feels horrible. I wish I could see my dad. He's dead. He's gone. Right? That's kind of the, it's a lot of the flow. I don't know my dad. Never knew my dad. The broken home. That's kind of the, that's the spirit of our age. It's the reality that most people are grown up in. That's many of your stories. Children are prone to forget their fathers, and fathers sometimes are prone to forget their children. We are prone to go astray, and that's often what children do. They break the hearts of their fathers. In Galatians 4:8, it says about God calling his children back. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak elements and become in bondage to the things of this world? How is it? How is it that after you've known your father's love, how is it that you've known your father, that you turn again to the basic elements of the world, to be beat up by the law again, to be self-condemned, to be beat up by the world again, and to follow after the lies of your father, the devil? Why would you go back to him? Why would you go back to thinking that God's word is not true? Why would you go back to thinking that you can live your life on your own and you don't have to base it on the word of God and the person of Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit? Why do you think there's no consequences for sin? Doesn't all of history prove that? Doesn't all of the scriptures prove that? Doesn't your own testimony prove that? How many here would say, you know, when I seek first the kingdom, when I remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I build my life on the word of God, isn't it better? And when I forget God and try to do it on my own strength and try to live life according to my own feelings or my own selfish preoccupation, isn't life a lot worse? So by our own testimonies, we all would agree with that. How is it then that you forget this? How is it then that you would go back and rebel against your father? And in Galatians, there's an answer. It's remember Christ. Remember his gospel. Remember what he's done for you. Remember no one is justified by the works of the law, but it's by faith alone in Christ. Remember the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to take a step back, and I want to ask this question. How does our Father respond to us? How does our Father respond to us when we, his children, forget him, take him for granted, don't rely upon him by faith? How does he respond to us? And again, how do we know the Father? We know the Father through the Son. Jesus came to reveal his Father. So Jesus tells us a parable about this very thing. So let's turn over to Luke 15. And let's learn of the Father's heart by this parable that Jesus tells. Luke 15:11. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me." So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He was a partier. He was partying. He took his father's goods, and he just lived the life that he always dreamed of. He thought, if I can just have what my father has, if he can just give me these goods, then I can go party! Woohoo! Right? And he was partying, and he was drinking, and he was with the women, and he was partying hard because he had money. And when you have money and you're partying, people will like that, right? So that's what he did. He was fulfilling his life dream. Until the money ran out. And then all these people that seemed to be his friends, they ditched him in about half a second. No more money. See ya. Boop. Now you see where your friends are, right? Now you see who your real friends are. When he spent all that he had, there arose a severe famine in the land. Now we know that God is sovereign in all things, don't we? We know that God brings chastisement. It's not Jesus' point here, but certainly is in Hebrews chapter 12. When our Father lovingly brings chastisement, he can send a famine. Did you ever have that point where you come to living life how you think you should, and then it results in a famine, and you're starving? I don't know what's wrong, Pastor. I'm just, spiritually, I just feel so dead inside. When's the last time you read the Bible? When's the last time you walked with, prayer and sought the Lord? About a week ago. Well, how would you feel if you didn't eat any food for a week? Right? Starving. Consequences. There are always consequences for sin. Always. And the consequence of sin in this world is to get you to humble yourself and see the truth. The truth is, sin is not your friend. Sin is not good. Sin is empty. Sin is deceptive. So, he began to be in want. He began to be in need. The consequences of sin caught up to him. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, probably one that he was partying with. This time, he didn't join him up as a friend. He said, "Here, go feed my swine. Go to the pig stall. Feed the swine the slop." And as he's feeding the pigs the slop, he's looking at this slop that he's feeding the pigs, and he's so hungry. He says, "You know what? I would rather eat this pig slop. I'm so hungry." He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. But do you think anybody gave him anything? No, they treated him then less than a pig. So here he is being treated by less than a pig to those who a month ago were his good friends partying. When he ran out of money, now he's less than a pig, coveting pig slop. Some people have to go pretty low. And it was at that lowest point that he came to himself. He had to face himself and think. He came to reality. Wake up! Hello? Here's the reality. I just hit rock bottom. Bam! Hit that concrete. Poof! You know, there are some people that when they jump over bridge off the bridge, like the San Francisco Bridge, there has been a couple people that have survived that. Most have not, but there's a couple of people that have. And they've lived to say, you know what was going through my mind as soon as I jumped off the bridge? This is the stupidest thing I've ever done in my life. Until that, what are they thinking about? Themselves and their problems, and I'm just going to kill myself, and woe is me. This is so horrible. Then they jump. Oh my goodness, this is the dumbest thing I've ever done. Boom! Full of lies, full of deceit, full of the lies of the enemy. But reality is always there. You may not understand it, but God never removes reality. You can never move reality because God is real. God, there's actually a God. You can't move God out of the earth. The counsel of the Lord does stand forever. You can sin against God. God may let you experience the consequences of your sin, and by God's grace, he may bring you to the end of yourself. Thank God for that. Amen? So here is the prodigal. He's coveting swine slop. Comes to the end, and he comes to himself, and he realizes what is going on. He switches. He repents. He humbles himself. He comes into reality. He now possesses wisdom, and he realizes the contrast of how much better his father treated him. How much better his father treated him than where he was. It was so much better with my father. So much better. And if you don't have that contrast, that's very sad. But we've got to get that contrast to see God's way is better than Satan's way. God's way is better than the world's way. Your Father, God, your Heavenly Father, is always better than anything in this world. And he remembers his father. How my father's hired servants had bread enough to eat and to spare, and I am perishing with hunger. Look where he goes. He doesn't even aim for sonship. Why? Because he's humbled. He doesn't say, I'm going to go back to be my father's son. He's like, I just want to be my father's slave. I'd rather be a slave of my father. Right? Maybe I can just go back and come there. But he knows he's messed up. He knows he's sinned. He knows he's squandered his father's inheritance on prodigal living. So he's thinking about what can I do? What can I do to atone? What can I do? And he says this, I will rise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, the only thing I can say, and this is a mark that you know you've hit rock bottom. This is a mark that you know you're a humble person. The only thing I can do is I've sinned. I have no excuse except I have sinned. I have sinned. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. No excuses. You don't see excuses, do you? You don't say, Father, I'm coming back. I am the greatest son ever. None of that. There's none of that there. Father, I have sinned against God, against heaven, and against you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Head down, ashamed. I'm sorry. I've sinned. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And so with that attitude, and with that purpose, the prodigal goes, that's repentance, to the Father. And Jesus tells us this story so that we can see the response of the Father. So as this dejected prodigal enters his Father's presence, what does the Father do? The Father rose and he arose and came to his Father. But when he was still a great way off, his Father saw him. And his father had compassion on him. The father loves the prodigal son. The father loves his son, and he ran. He runs to him. There he is. He runs. He grabs him. He hugs him. He embraces him, and he falls on his neck. He kisses him. My son, you're back. I love you. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it here. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. That's the father's response. The father didn't care what sins he committed. The father concerned, his concern was the heart of his son. And the heart of his son was, Father, I have sinned. Take me back. And the father loves those who are humble. Scripture over and over again says, God gives grace to the who? To the humble. Now, what does it take to humble you? That's your story, or not. Right? That's your story. So for the prodigal, well, we just know that. We just went over it. That's the and a lot of people go that direction. They go the prodigal way, or they go the trial way, or they may be persecuted, or they may be, right? Whatever it is, God gives grace to the humble. The Father runs to the humble. The Father gives grace to the humble. This is, Jesus is communicating his Father's heart. He runs to the humble, to the broken, has compassion. No matter where they've been, the story doesn't emphasize where he's been. The story emphasizes the fact that he's humble. And the Father has the means to clothe him, to save him, to restore him, and to celebrate him. Let me ask you, is that your Father? Have you received that kind of love from your Father? Have you received that kind of jubilation, that kind of clothing in Christ? Clothing, celebration, and love. God gives grace to the humble. But there's another response. There's an older son who was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house. And he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has been received safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And the older brother was angry. What? What are you talking about? He would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Father came out and exhorted him, is the Greek word. He pleaded. He exhorted. So he answered and said to his father, Father, these many years I have served you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Look what I have done. I have been the faithful son. I have been the good son. I never did any of these things wrong. Yet you do this for him? What was the older son full of? Himself. The older son was full of himself. The older son thought he deserved better. How could you treat me like this? How could you treat him like that? The older son was proud. So he answered him and said, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Think about that. Isn't that the heart of a father? Isn't that the heart of God? Look what God has given us. Look what God has given in his special revelation in Jesus Christ and in his common grace. Go. This is the world I made for you, men and women. Have at it. Look what God gives to us. And we covet and we fight about the most ridiculous things. This is mine. God's given everything. And we fight and we, I don't have enough. I need more. I'm right? All that I have, you've always been with me. All that I have is yours. And it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. How about you? Have you experienced the love of your father? Have you experienced the love? Have you come to the end of yourself so that you would say, I am a sinner. I need your love. There's nothing I can do to earn salvation. There's nothing I can do to earn your favor. There's nothing I can do to keep myself. I need your grace. I have messed up. And you experience the running love and compassion of your Father running to you as revealed in Christ, who sends his Spirit. Or is your response more the older brother who stands aloof and doesn't experience the love of God? Jesus communicates the Father's heart in this matter. How does the Father express this to us? In the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Father sent his Son so that we could know our Father. Jesus said to Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the Father sent the Son so that you and I could be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by this know the Father, all to the glory of God our Father. So this revelation of Jesus Christ and his grace enables us to be adopted into his kingdom. Please remember this, that we would know our Father by his Spirit, that he is the Creator. He is our sustainer. He is our protector. And he is love. What do you think? What do you think on Father's Day? Why do you think God made fathers? I think it's because in some way it expresses his fatherly love, his fatherly presence. I think so. God is Father. And he blesses the world with earthly fathers who reflect the glory of their heavenly Father to their families through the Father's Son, by the power of his Spirit. So let me ask you, what kind of father are you? This is God's design for fathers. What kind of father are you? Do you see through Jesus, your heavenly Father? Do you see that he is the Creator? And that you're his child through Christ? Well, if he is your Creator, then as earthly fathers, what does he call you to do? He calls you to take that which your Father has given to you, your gifts, your abilities, the creation, and take these resources and use them. You have the privilege to use them to provide for your family. As God our Father provides for us, so fathers provide for their families. So provision is a very important aspect of an earthly father, because God is our provider. We see that God is the protector. And the greatest way he protects us from the lies of Satan through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through the Word of God, very clearly. So God the Father is our protector. Our Heavenly Father is our protector. So he's given earthly fathers the charge of protecting their families. Spiritual protection, teaching your children the gospel, teaching your family of Christ, leading them into the truth in the Word of God. Because God is a protector, so fathers are to be protectors. Spiritual, physical, emotional. And because our Heavenly Father leads in love, He's loving. What do fathers do? They're to run to their children and love them. They're to give to their children and have compassion on them. And they're to lead them into the will of God. Running to them when they're humble. And when the children forget, they come alongside and exhort them and plead with them and encourage them and rebuke them, as our Father does with us through Christ. So we as fathers do this to our families. God is Father. That's why He's given you fathers your strength, your identity, and your calling as fathers to provide, to protect, and to lovingly direct your families in the way that God, your Father, provides, protects, and lovingly directs you. This is always through Jesus, and it's always done in the power of His Spirit. We live in a day of fatherless crisis. And the reason we live in a day of fatherlessness and a great crisis is because we live in a day that doesn't know God the Father, because they've rejected His Son and tried to live life on their own. So let us not do that. Let us come to God through His Son, by His Spirit, and let's revive the ancient doctrines of fatherhood and restore it to its proper place of honor in our homes, in society, and most of all, before God, who is Father. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for, Lord, what can we say but thank You? Thank You for rescuing us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank You for running to us when we were lost in our sin. Thank You for Your amazing grace. Thank You, Father, for sending us Your Son and leaving Your Spirit till the work on earth is done. So we thank You and we give You all praise, all glory, all honor in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.